going back to that first fratricide. And the next hour we're going to talk about you can keep and counsel your brother. And tomorrow evening, Lord willing, the two will be you must counsel your brother. And all these will be from scriptural text. And finally, the wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ, the other counselor, the Holy Spirit, and you. And just how does this connect up in a world that is geared toward professional counseling today as opposed to pastoral counseling? Well, you are your brother's keeper, Cain versus Abel. Do you remember Cain and Abel? I'm sure you do. Now, little I know of the congregation and the people who are visiting, and I know some of the visitors, I don't have to argue with you that Cain and Abel were real people. Every once in a while, someone floats through our seminary, but mostly through the other seminary in Pittsburgh, and they have questions about the veracity or the historicity of the biblical text, and there's not. These are real, real-time people. If you were there, you would have seen Cain and Abel. You could have seen the blood actually happen. Now, that was a remarkable counseling case. And I'm not stretching this because God was the counselor. Remember, twice he counsels Cain. And he says, "Where's your brother?" Now, God is not having a bad day. He knows all things and he knows exactly what had happened. It's a rhetorical question to put Cain, in a sense, gently back on his heels. And you remember that remarkable answer, right? Me? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, the obvious answer was yes, you were his keeper. You became his killer. It's a true story of this rivalry between brothers there. Remember the context, of course. Genesis 1, God speaks. Just simply in 6 days, he speaks the world into existence. You and I can't get our dog to obey, but God's word accomplishes what he wants. He simply speaks. The world comes into being. He gets done. He says, it's all very good. Chapter 2 kind of goes back over it from a different slant, which is, okay, who is man and where is he living? And you know that wonderful story, true story of Adam. Giraffe doesn't do it. Elephant doesn't do it. Nah. Finally, when God makes Eve, he goes, this is it. Or as Luther said, wow. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And that story, and they're both naked and not ashamed. And then, of course, that incredibly tragic but true chapter 3. Where Adam and Eve, who were no smarter, who actually were better off than you and I are, they decided that they would listen to the lie. And we pick it up in chapter 4. And I want to read this. And remember, what undergirds all of these talks, all four of these talks, is that God is a real God. As one of my elders used to say in my first church in New Jersey, when he would pray, God, you are closer to me than my hands or my feet. We live and move and have our being in him, and this is the one who counsels Cain and warns him. Hear then the word of the living God, and let's see what we can learn from this first counseling case. Now again, you remember that Adam and Eve had face-to-face fellowship with God. They had no problem. There wasn't something magical about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They already knew good and evil, right? I mean, come on. You know, when God said to them, the day you eat of that tree, you will die. And I'm sure Adam and Eve said, excuse me? Die? And I don't know what God told them, but I know at least it must have been this much. You don't want to go there. You do not want to experience death. And so they already knew, but not experientially. And the sad thing, we have that. And at the end of chapter 3, remember, so that they would not steal from God, try to steal eternal life the wrong way, God sets the angel to guard. We pick it up in chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, Cain in Hebrew. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his sacrifice, his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then Jehovah said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And Jehovah said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to Jehovah, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then Jehovah said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And Jehovah put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of Jehovah, settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael. Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal, who was the father of those who dwell in tents and who have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada, Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, "God hath appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of Jehovah. May God teach us from his word what we need to learn. Now, brothers and sisters, just several quick things that we need to note. God gives hope to sinful people in general and sinful families. Our jealousy and our envy and our anger toward family members and others can destroy whatever peace and joy God gives us in the family, the church, and the broader society as well. And our anger and our bitterness and jealousy toward one another leads from bad to worse. It leads to more sin. It leads to more troubles and then we obviously need renewed hope and mercy from God. And that's the story, the true story from this chapter. First of all, if you'll look at me at the beginning, with me at the beginning of this chapter. Now picture this. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. Don't know what language they're speaking, whether it's Hebrew or whatever it is, but they're speaking, they're kicked out of the garden. I can just imagine the conversation. Way to go, Adam. You were really wonderful. That woman you gave me, she gave me, you know. Oh, well, you know, you were really good too, the serpent. The blame shifting that started when God confronted him continues. And in the midst of that, though, remember, what was the promise? You remember it? What was the promise to Eve? One day, right? One day, the seed of the woman, a child, a male child from the inheritor of Adam's line would do what? He would crush the head of the serpent. Now, imagine. We know more than she did. We know it's Jesus Christ. We know it's the incarnate Son of God, came on earth to live a righteous life, to impute His righteousness to us, to take our sin upon Him and die a death in our place, to be raised for our justification to the right hand of the Father, to pour out the Holy Spirit so that we could believe. We know that. She didn't. So when she has a child, Cain, what's she thinking? Could this be the child? I mean, God's promised, and they knew, friends, right? They had walked with Him. They had walked with God, talked with Him face to face. And when God said it, now they knew the tragic effects of not believing Him. And so she's saying, I've gotten a man child with the help of God. I think Eve most probably was thinking, could this one be the promised seed that would undo what we did? See, God was very gracious, wasn't He? After what they did, He had to impose the sentence of death, put them out of the garden. Some animals had to die so that the skins could cover them, all pointing forward to Christ. The reality is, they still lived in some hope. I'm not naked. God's covered my nakedness. He's promised someone that's going to defeat this evil Satan who has deceived me and thrown us into misery. Tremendous expectation and hope. And isn't that like God? Isn't that the God you know? If you don't know a God like that, maybe you don't know the true God. Whether you're a member of a church or not, the bottom line is, do you know the grace of God? A God who comes to you in your sin and your misery and your rebellion after you've spit in His face and said, I'm going to redeem you in spite of you. I'm going to do it. And at what great cost? Eve never knew how great the cost really was going to be, but we do. See, so God is very wonderful in the midst of our sin, our sickness, our death, to come alongside and say, I'm sending a Redeemer. And we have it far better than Eve did. We look back to an accomplished salvation, not just a promised one. Oh, yes, we look forward to something better, don't we? This isn't as good as it gets, is it? Totally sermon for another time. Full preterism. Some of you may have heard of that heresy. It's the dumbest heresy I've ever heard of. If this is as good as it gets, I've been ripped off. I don't mean to disrespectful to God, but you know, if this is the resurrection, come on, something's gone terribly wrong. So we live in expectation and hope. Now, in the midst of all this, okay, and this is all going to relate back to counseling. in the midst of all this, what happens? Sinners have to get right with God. We do get sick and die. And so you see Cain and Abel, and they come. They come to worship God. And we can get into, is it the right sacrifice or whatever? But notice what the text says. God had regard for Abel and his sacrifice. And Cain and his sacrifice, he didn't. Why? God knows the heart. The sovereign grace of God. But God is the heart knower. He knows that Abel is coming in faith. Cain is not. And we see the result. God accepts Abel and his sacrifice, and Cain, God tells him he's not satisfied. And what happens? First counseling case. Now, God didn't, again, need to know. He knew what was in Cain's heart. But Cain wasn't very self-reflective, was he? Spiritually, he wasn't there, was he? So God accepts Abel and his sacrifice. Cain goes, thinking what, right? What, am I chopped liver? What's this? I'm as good as him. I'm the firstborn. Yeah, maybe you were going to use me. I don't know if Eve told him of her hopes or whatever. And he's really, as we would say today, he's ticked. He's angry. And God kindly, gently goes, Cain, why are you angry? Look at your face. I don't know if he showed him a mirror or what, but you know, Cain couldn't see it. Well, Cain's angry. And he, God confronts and counsels Cain. And he says, Cain, now look, it's real simple. Let me make it simple for you, son. If you do what's right, what I want, won't you be accepted? You can't come to me on your terms. You've got to come to me on my terms. He says, so if you turn around and do what's right, everything will be okay. If you don't, guess what? Sin, and the verb in Hebrew is very clear. Sin is what? It's like a tiger or like a lion or like a panther. It's crouching at the door and it's ready to devour you. And you had better wrestle with it and conquer it, or it's going to eat you up. Cain didn't listen, did he? Now, and I will say this, it comes across sarcastic, it's meant that way, but you know, it wasn't because God wasn't a licensed psychologist. It wasn't because he didn't have a degree or board certification from some humans. You know, God is God, and he knows exactly what Cain needs, and he gives him kind advice, and Cain kind of basically goes, so he talks with his brother, and I assume it's not premeditated, but they get in an argument, and he kills his brother. You see, we all need counseling. Why? Let me just apply it. How many of you within the last year have been angry with somebody you love? Don't have to raise your hand. Some of you did, but that's okay. The honest one's okay. How many of you have even said, you idiot? Or you dumbbell? Or maybe you have a Christian substitute. You can't use curse words, so you dumb gavumple fox. Okay? Matthew, the Lord teaching, makes it clear. Just like a man can lust after a woman, if he never touches her, in his heart he desires her. If you curse your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. You see, God comes to us and says, watch your heart. Because if you don't watch your heart, sin's crouching at the door and it consumes you. And let me tell you, I can testify, my wife's here with me. She counsels a lot of women and kids. There's a lot of people we know that are consumed with bitterness. Bitterness over things. Unjustified like Cain, some justified where they've been sinned against, but they're being eaten up and sin is crouching at the door ready to devour. Now, sin just is like cancer. Doesn't stay still, does it? Notice, let's go through the chapter real quickly. We've read it. I won't go through the rest of it. But Cain, you know, he has a child. He moves away from God. He doesn't listen to him. God confronts him again, and he whines and complains, understandably. Look, people are going to kill me to get revenge. And God says, no, I'll put a mark on you. My assumption is because it was not premeditated, as we see later in the Mosaic Law. But he confronts him again. He makes excuses. Where's your brother? I'm not my brother's keeper. Really what God is saying, yes, Cain, you are your brother's keeper. You didn't keep him. You killed him. He complains. God gives him something, in a sense, to soften the blow. But notice what happens. Where does Cain go? Away from the presence of God. And brothers and sisters, I want to submit to you tonight, counseling that we'll be talking about tonight and tomorrow night, and a little bit on Sunday. Counseling other people is not just solving their problems. It is not just helping them to get along. It is to try to bring them back to the center of the universe, which is the presence of the living God. And when people do not listen to godly counsel, or they take mixed counsel, they don't overcome their sin, because they don't come to God His way through Jesus Christ, and they move away from the presence of God. And you see the tragic result of people living away from the presence of God. What do they start doing? They start worshiping other people, don't they? They name a city after who? Not God. Not God's promises. Not some of God's attributes. But they name the city after His Son. Now, you know, I'm going to step on toes here. It's not just because I'm only in Pittsburgh for 2 years. Okay? I went down to a pastor's appreciation luncheon that a Christian radio station ran. I won't tell you the whole shtick because there's too much. But I was at the biggest worship facility in Pittsburgh, Heinz Stadium. You know, I'm not into demonology and a lot of things like that, but I want to tell you something. Walking into that place gave me the sense that I was walking into a pagan temple. You know, I've been there, done that. You know, I used to worship sports. You know, so I'm not above anybody. My point is, we begin to worship our kids, our little leagues, our AYSO soccer, you know, our national teams. You know, we worship our sports teams, anything under the sun but the living God. And what happens? People move away from the presence of God. I've never seen so many churches in a city, big, cathedral-like churches. And I wonder, was the gospel ever preached in those buildings? We have man moving away who must worship, but he'll worship the creature, not the creator. And you see what happens. Murder, pride, and finally, Lamech, right? Yeah, one wife's not enough. I'll take two. By the way, if any of you guys, you think that doesn't work. Seen polygamy, oh, doesn't work. I've not been involved in it, I just assure you of that, but we've been in Africa, polygamy doesn't work, okay? He takes two wives, and then he turns God's kindness to Cain into a curse, doesn't he? Yeah, anybody who kills Cain is going to be civil, but me, I can't. Notice what he says. It's not someone else took revenge for somebody killing me. No, I killed a kid for, you know, bumping me. And so what do you have? A bunch of what? A bunch of polygamy. And you have what? Moral midgets among cultural giants. Notice the end of the chapter. Isn't it intriguing? The Bible's honest. Who developed all the stuff that developed culture? Not that the stuff was wrong in and of itself, but it's Cain's line. Isn't it interesting? They're the ones that come up with metallurgy, music, etc. They are cultural giants, and they're moral midgets. Polygamy, murder, threat. I mean, I don't know. I'm sure this is culturally incorrect, but I'm sure this is probably the first rap music that was ever heard. It was, Lamech. I would love to know what it was like. It was probably Middle Eastern rap music. I could see him saying that, and I can see maybe the wives going, oh, boy. Okay. The chapter ends up in hope, though, doesn't it? And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. Literally, Set in Hebrew. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born. His name was Enosh. And the chapter ends on this very quiet but interesting note. What is it to call on the name of the Lord? It's worship. I think it's the beginning of worship, in a sense, away from the direct presence of God that Adam and Eve had, Cain and Abel had, and now formal worship where perhaps the Shekinah glory of God does not walk in the garden. It's not there until the temple. But whatever it is, that's what the phrase means. Now, why do I point that out? Because that's what the text says, but the most important thing, beloved, is to remember. God appoints a seed to replace Abel. Because by now, Eve knows what? Cain isn't it. Is it? Cain's not the one that's going to crush Satan's head. Cain's the one who, in fact, does what? Continues the work of the serpent. And this is not just nice metaphors. This is the reality. What can we glean from this? Well, first of all, you need to heed God's counsel. Pure and simple, isn't it? You say, well, God's never come to me personally. Oh, yes, he has. How many of you have heard a sermon within the last month? Raise your hand. Come on. You're Reformed, most of you, right? We're evangelical. You, the preaching of the Word is Christ speaking to you. Not infallibly, but He is speaking to you through the preaching of the Word. And Christ has called you. And He's saying the same thing. It's not works righteousness. It's not putting you under the law to save yourself. But He is simply saying, sin is crouching at the door. And it will devour you if you don't overcome it, right? If I could go through here quietly with no one else listening, and I'm not a father confessor, so it wouldn't be that way. But just to ask you, are you stuck in some sin that you can't get rid of? Yeah. Whether it's pornography for the guys, or some, now the gals too, eating issues, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is, replacing your family with work or, the other way around. I mean, whatever it is. Was there a day when you were not really bound by that sin? Yeah. And maybe you did not apply the Word of God to it. See, I'm going to make a real radical challenge to you through these talks. Do you really believe that the resurrected Jesus Christ and the poured out Spirit who takes His place and is your inheritance and lives within you is sufficient with the Word and the body that you worship in is to get you from here to heaven? Do you really believe that God's counsel is sufficient, or you really need the wisdom of the world? I'm not talking about medical issues or physical issues. I'm talking about life issues, inner man, heart issues. We as a church have come to believe we cannot live without psychology. We cannot live without man's wisdom. Do you really believe? I'm challenging again, as Paul did. Paul said, "He who slayed his own son on your behalf, do you think that he'll withhold any good thing from you?" And maybe you're here tonight thinking, well, the church just doesn't have it. We can get people saved. We can get them pointed to heaven. But between here and heaven, scrap the Pilgrim's Progress. And maybe we have to write the new book called The Counselor's Progress or something, you know, where somebody goes in, you know. You know, it's not either or. I just recommend to you, just go on the Geico, you know, on your internet and look at the Geico commercial, you know, the drill sergeant. Can Geico save you 15% or more car insurance? Does an old drill instructor make a poor therapist? If you haven't seen that one, you need to see it. It's a good little shtick on psychology. And if not that, look at Stop It by Bob Newhart. Okay, that should keep you going for a few minutes. Can you master sin, or will sin master you, or do you need something besides Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word, and the Church? Now, I am obviously going to admit to you that the church has not done the job that it ought to do. But I just challenge you with this thought. What did the church do for millennia before modern psychology? Were people able to be saved and sanctified out of homosexuality, fornication, adultery, drunkenness, bestiality, you name it, whatever the sin? Is the gospel strong enough? Why is the gospel strong enough in all the past generations, and now we've come to the point of believing we need something more than the seed of the woman and the Holy Spirit and Word and Church to get from here to heaven? We need to heed God's counsel personally and as a church. A second thing that I'd like to point out, and I'll leave time after the second talk tonight for questions, and I really do enjoy questions and more than willing. If you don't want to say them, you know, from the floor orally, write them down and I'll read them so you can do it anonymously. But I'm more than willing to talk about this. So you need to heed God's counsel about your own sin. Why? Because if you don't deal with your own sin, you won't be able to be your brother's keeper. Now, what does your brother need to be kept from besides you? Your brother has three great enemies just like you do: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Read chapter 1 of the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger catechism. I think it's 47-195. But read those, and it speaks about the world and the flesh and the devil and the struggle. My whole premise will be for these talks is that you and I, not just the pastor, not just the elders, not just the deacons, not just, you know, other people, you can and have a responsibility of ministering to one another, building yourselves up in love, Ephesians 4. And so you have to understand how to defeat your own flesh. You need to know how to understand the world and defeat the world as it seeks to pull you away from Christ. And you certainly need to know how to deal with the devil. Now let me just say two extra sentences there. We are Reformed, most of us, and in Reform circles, you do not hear an awful lot about the devil. And C.S. Lewis was right. There's two big mistakes that you can make about the devil: not believing that he exists, or on the other hand, giving him too much power and being so concerned, you're more concerned about him than God. But there is a real devil. There are real demons, and they want to drag you off away from God, and you need to know how to defeat him. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Now, the next talk, we'll try to say you can keep him, and you can counsel him. You may not believe that you can, but I want to prove from Scripture that you can. The talk after that is there are certain circumstances where you must counsel your brother or your sister. And finally, where will you get the skills and the abilities to do that? We'll talk about that. But let me end by saying this last phrase really is the most important thing in terms of our counseling one another. We cannot help ourselves. Do you understand that? Do you really believe the gospel? Do you honestly know, not just intellectually, but do you know experientially that you cannot save yourself? Do you realize that in your own power you cannot overcome your sins? You must run back to the fountain of life, to Jesus Christ. I have to confess, my heart gets hard oftentimes. You get too busy. Brothers and sisters, do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time you just stopped and said, it's too good to be true. I can't believe that God would become a man to live and die in my place. No Hollywood scriptwriter could ever write something like that. But this is the truth of the gospel. Does the gospel grip us to the point where we go, no amount of fleshly desires, not the world, not the world filled with devils, just as we sing with Martin Luther and a mighty fortress is our God, that nothing can defeat us. But we have to run back to Jesus Christ. I don't have a new gospel for you tonight. I'm not here to give you something new. I'm to point you back to the old ways. The ways that have always worked. The ways of what? The living God who loves his people, who sends his prophets to call them back again and again and again. When they sin, what does he do? He sends another judge. The judge delivers them. Yay! And then what do? They forget the judge. They forget Jehovah. They go back to the sin, and we start all over again. We want a king. He gives them a king. They get Saul. Not a good thing. Yeah. David. Mixed blessing. Solomon. Even more mixed blessing. Up and down, up and down, up and down. One thing you know from reading the Old Testament, right? There's got to be a better priest. There's got to be a better prophet. There's got to be a better king. And praise God, we have that. Seth's greater son. The one that Eve was looking for all along. I wonder, maybe we're too far from the garden, in the sense that we don't feel the depth of our sin the way Eve did. What have I done? What have I done to my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids and everybody? Please, God, send that child. We'll see later in the fourth thought. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, Emmanuel. That's the answer. And I want to challenge you. You have everything you need for life and godliness in the scriptures, in the churches, if we but use in faith what God has given to us. Let's pray, and then we can take our first break. Father, we do pray. This is not just a nice story, Lord. It's a true story. But it's a story more than people and ways and techniques how to counsel. It's, Lord, that you do counsel people. You give them the truth. And if they listen to you, they live. If they don't, they die. Lord, we know this. We know this perfectly. We've known it. We confess it. But Lord, how many times do we personally not live this way? And then surely when others have problems, we have doubts that you can deliver them. Lord, we plead with you that you'll work among us this evening and tomorrow evening, and make us all do a real heart check. Do we really believe the gospel? Do we just believe the gospel is something to get us out of hell into eternity? Or do we really believe you've really given us everything that we need? Lord, you say the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. You say that it's able to make discernments that we cannot make. And Lord, it's enough to train our pastors here tonight in training us to be godly and to live pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord, that your word is like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Open that up to us. And wherein, Lord, we have been doing what you want us to do, help us to do it with more vigor. And Lord, where we maybe have deferred to church leaders or licensed counselors or others to try to extricate people from their sins and problems, Lord, help us to make a renewed commitment to be the family of God that cares for its own. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.